James 4. Go there to your Bible, James chapter 4. And while Donna comes and gives us a song, we'll be ready to go as soon as she's done, and we'll enjoy the song. God bless you. Favorites. One day that won't be a dream, brother. That'll be reality. Amen. Very good. Let's ask the Lord to bless tonight. Dear Father, please bless the teaching of your word. Help us as we've been looking at the Bible, our weapon, our peerless weapon against the enemies that would distract us from you and from doing your will. Thank you that, Lord, heaven is not just a dream, but a reality. We will be there someday, and we will bow on our knees, and we will clap our hands and sing glory. And, Lord, it'll be so good to see all the sights. What makes heaven heaven will be you. You will be there, our Redeemer, our Savior. We'll get to look on your face. We'll get to see the wounds in your hands, your feet, your head, maybe even your side. Lord, the price of our salvation. Because of that, I pray that you'll help us to win the battle against the world. We'll talk about that tonight. We sure ought not flirt with the world, dear Father, when you gave us your Son as our Redeemer. Thank you for that good song. Now help me tonight, open our hearts to understand your word in Jesus' name and amen. We've been taking this matter about the Bible being our peerless weapon from Ephesians chapter 6, where the Bible gives you the different pieces of armor to put on and stand against the devil and so forth. And he says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What is the Bible to us? It is nourishing food. What is the Bible to us? It is cleansing water. What is the Bible to us? It is guiding light. What is the Bible to us? It is perpetual fire. It keeps the fire of service burning, the fire of love burning. What is the Bible to us? It is our peerless weapon. We have a weapon that helps defeat our enemies. Our enemies are threefold: the flesh, the devil, and the world. The flesh, the devil, and the world. The Bible is the peerless weapon against all three of those enemies. We've already looked at the Bible as it is a weapon against our flesh. Now we need to look at the Bible. We looked at the Bible as a weapon against the devil. Tonight we look at the Bible as a weapon against the world. The world being our enemy. Let me show you these things in verse number 4 of James 4. You got your Bible, I think, there, right? James chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, James makes it very clear here that it'd be very foolish to be found in a relationship of friendship with this world. I forgot my shaking hands and talking with Tom, and I forgot to put my microphone on. By the way, Brother Mike Gowler's here again tonight. We asked you to pray that he would get a job. Remember, he had the job, and then they wanted him to work on Sundays, and he told them no, he wouldn't do it. And then God gave him a good job. Amen. So the Lord answered prayer, and I appreciate his stand on that as a young man. I think that's important. Amen. And God bless you, Mike. That's wonderful. I wanted to be sure and tell you that. So that's an answer to prayer. Now, James, we're very foolish to be found in a relationship of friendship with this world. You see the world, the word friendship here and the word friend, that's that word, the Greek word that we sometimes translated love in your King James Bible. The word phileo, it's not the agape love. It's a fondness. It's the being dear to, like a dear friend. You have dear friends. You have people that you're fond of. That's what the Bible's talking about here. So we're not talking about loving it in the sense of a deep love. We're talking about just having a friendship, a fondness for the world, living so that, a life that where the world is dear to us. To be fond of the world, or for the world to be dear to us, places us in a relationship of conflict with God. If I am a friend of the world, I am at enmity. That's enemy. That's conflict. That's war. Okay? I don't want to be at war with God. I don't want to be the enemy of God. I don't want to be in enmity with God. The allurements and the attractions of the world distract us from the will of God. The world has the power to draw us away from God. Therefore, the world is our enemy. We must look at it. I'm not talking about people here. We're not talking about people. We're talking about the world system. The values, the morals, the world system. We'll talk more about the definition of that in just a minute. The world is our enemy. Anything that puts me at enmity with God is my enemy. I don't want to be found on the side of, on the opposite side of God, enemy against Him. Now I want you to notice the terminology used for the people who engage in this friend relationship with the world. James called them adulterers and adulteresses. You see that the first part of verse 4 there. That's a pretty strong term, isn't it? Somebody called you an adulterer, if a fellow called you an adulterer, man, you wouldn't appreciate that if you weren't one, of course. The same thing if you women, adulterers. Those are strong terms. You say, man, Elias, that's a strong term to use for a Christian who is fond of the world. For a Christian that the world is dear to them. Those are strong, strong words. Well, don't forget, friend, that when we got saved, we became engaged to Jesus Christ. And one of these days at the rapture, we're going to be presented to Him as His bride. Don't forget that. I don't see Jody here tonight. She's working tonight, so She's engaged. She's a few days away from getting married. Anybody else in here engaged? I don't see anybody. Yeah. Ryan's in. Yes, Ryan. Did y'all know Ryan was in? Did we announce that, Ryan? Yeah, we announced it. Okay, very good. All right, well, so we'd forget it then. Amen. All right, no. We didn't announce the day, though, did we, Ryan? When is the day, Ryan? September 29th. Amen. Coming up. Well, now Ryan's engaged to Sarah out there in New York. How would Sarah feel if she got word back in New York that here in Bourbonnais, Illinois, Ryan was being real flirty with other girls? You know, when they talk on the phone next, she'd say, well, somebody, I heard from Bourbonnais that you've been pretty flirty with so-and-so out there, but I want you to know that's okay. You think she'd say that, Ryan? No, I don't think she'd say that. I remember some years ago, years and years ago, this is some years ago now, we had a young person here who was engaged to be married. And after church, I had been talking to somebody and they came back into the auditorium This person that was engaged was being overly friendly with another person of the opposite gender. And I mean carrying on and bantering back and forth and more than just casual friend. I mean, this was something very silly and very, in my opinion, flirtatious. Man, I waited till the conversation broke up and I approached the person and I rebuked him. I said, let me ask you a question. How would so-and-so feel if they'd witnessed this tonight? And the young person here kind of hung their head, you know, and everything turned out fine. I don't think it was anything purposely wrong, but this is my illustration here. James called Christians who are fond of the world adulterers and adulteresses. You see, you don't, if you're engaged to be married, you certainly don't want, you know, to get into a flirtatious relationship with someone other than your fiancé. And you don't want, if you're engaged to be married, you don't want your fiancé giving the love that's due you to anybody else. That's right, isn't it? That's not just true about engaged couples, that's true about married couples too. You know, you wouldn't want your husband to take some of the love that's due you and put it toward another woman, or vice versa. Some wife to take the love that's due you and put it to another man. Now, in that same fashion, you and I have got to understand we are espoused, betrothed, engaged to Jesus Christ. And the wedding is going to be consummated at the rapture, and we're going to attend the wedding feast, just like we'll go across the parking lot here in a few weeks to the reception here in the gym for Jody and Tony. We're going to enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb with our groom, Jesus Christ. I don't want to be in a flirtatious relationship with the world when my groomsman comes. When my groom comes. And that's how we have to look at this world thing. That's why we got to be cautious. We must be careful. And by the way, friend, the world has, listen very carefully, the world has that kind of morality. It will take our love that's due Jesus, and it will take it gladly. Because the world has no morals. The world has no scruples. So I have to be careful that I'm not taking love that is due Jesus Christ and flirting around with this world. I have to be careful. I don't want to be an adulterer or an adulterer when it comes to this matter of my friendship or fondness of or the world being dear to me. So that's a very dangerous thing right there in James chapter 4. Now let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. Turn a few pages over to your right. And back where we were a couple Sunday nights ago, 1 John chapter 2. Look what the Bible says about the world here. In James, we're told not to be friendly to the world. That gets us labeled as an adulterer or an adulteress. Friendship, flirting with the world. You get labeled as an adulterer or adulteress. By the way, you know, according to Jesus, you do not have to commit the act of adultery to be an adulterer. In Matthew chapter 5 or 6, if you lust after a woman, then you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. And that's true about the world, too. You've got to be careful about those strong desires for the things of the world. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now here is the word love, that deep love. So we've moved beyond being friendly to the world or flirtatious to the world. And now we're hooked. I mean, we're hook, line, and sinker. We actually love the things of this world. We're told not to do that. One of the reasons we're told not to do that is because we cannot love the Father and love the world at the same time. I heard a preacher say that, you know, if you love the world, it means you're not saved. I don't believe that. Because Demas forsook Paul having loved this present world. Demas was a faithful servant of God. He didn't lose his salvation when he forsook Paul. He just got lured away by the attractions and the allurements of the world. That's how strong it is. And Demas fell in love with it. And it took him away from serving God. What the verse is saying here is what I said two Sunday nights ago. You cannot love God and love the world. You cannot walk with God and love the world. You have to hold to the one and let go of the other. And we ought to be careful that we be sure we hang on to loving the Father, not getting caught in the situation of loving the world. That's what he's talking about here, okay? Now, let me say three or four things about this tonight. Sorry about that. Say three or four things about this. Number one, let me say this. The world has power because it is ruled by a powerful being. Look at a couple of scriptures here. Let's go to our left, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The world has power because it's ruled by a powerful being. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4. In whom... Let's start with number three so it makes sense. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, little g, of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Here Satan is called the God, little g, of this world. But that little word, that little g, God, that's a powerful term to describe a powerful being. Jesus didn't call him necessarily the God of this world. Jesus used a different term. Look at it in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, Jesus called Satan three different times the prince of this world. We'll look at only one of those times tonight. In John 14, verse number 30, Paul called him the God of this world. Jesus, three different occasions, called Satan the prince of this world. He said in verse 30, chapter 14, Gospel of John, hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. No part of me. Nothing in me. Okay? Jesus called him the prince of this world. Now, a prince is a term that denotes power and sovereignty. If you're a prince, you've got some influence. You've got some authority, some power, some sovereignty. A prince rules over a kingdom. And Jesus called Satan a prince because Satan has a kingdom. His kingdom is this world and the hearts of unconverted men and women. That's the satanic kingdom. And of course, that includes the angelic beings that are under his authority as well. That alone should be enough to keep me very cautious of getting too comfortable with the world. That alone should make me very careful not to become too casual with the world. Why? The world is Satan's kingdom. I don't want to get too comfortable in Satan's kingdom. I don't think you do either. It's a constant fight. You don't want to get too casual in Satan's kingdom. See? Now, there are places and things going on in this world you don't want to become that casual and comfortable here. Do you fit in this world? Are you comfortable in this world? Or is it like the songwriter that wrote, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." You realize, I don't fit here. I don't feel home here. There's a reason for that. You are part of the kingdom of Christ and of God. This world is Satan's kingdom, and we should not feel too comfortable down here. I need to fight doing so. Let me say this, some princes, rulers have been terrible tyrants. Nations have been ruled by ruthless, cruel men who have no regard for individual rights and freedoms. And you go down through history, Pol Pot in Cambodia, Hitler in Germany, Mussolini in Italy, and Idi Amin in Uganda. Remember him? Remember our embassy in Tehran, Iran, was under siege and held captive for 444 days. We tried to rescue those people out of that embassy, and two helicopters clashed in the Arabian Peninsula, and we had soldiers and Air Force personnel die. And during that same time, Idi Amin, that ruthless dictator in Uganda, captured, what was it, 7, 8, or 9 Israeli soldiers. 7, 8, or 9 And on July the 4th, Israel did a raid into the Entebbe, into the capital of Uganda, overthrew the people watching those Israeli hostages, killed them, got all of their hostages out without a scratch, got back on that fighter jet, took off from that airport, didn't lose a one man. Kind of makes what the Bible says about one of you shall chase a thousand make sense. Israel may be very little, but if I was a betting man, I'd always put my money on Israel. Amen. Always. We only got one call this week about the sign out front. And I was on the phone with somebody else when he called, and I called him back because I was itching for a scrap. Amen. I was hoping he would answer the phone, but he didn't answer the phone. I was ready to go, but he didn't answer the phone. But anyway, you take those men I just mentioned. They created terror in the hearts and minds of those under their iron fist. Well, such is the ruler of this world. He is cruel. He is a thief, a murderer. That's what he is. That's the ruler of this world. I don't want to feel comfortable in a kingdom ruled by one like that. Okay? This is what the Bible's telling us here. Now, the world has power because it's ruled by a powerful being. Number two, look at 1 John 2 again. Go back there. I should have had you keep something there because we're going to go back there. Number two, the world has power because it has an appeal for every person. The world has an appeal for every person. Look at verse number 16 of 1 John chapter 2. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, there are the three appeals that the world has. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Again, let me break that down for you. The lust of the flesh is an appeal to what man desires to do. The flesh has strong desires to do that which is sinful. The strong desires of our flesh are not in harmony with the will of God for our flesh. And the prince of this world makes sure that the world offers that which the flesh strongly desires. You have these strong desires come from your flesh. And the prince of this world makes sure that the world offers you avenues to fulfill those desires. Are you understanding what I'm saying tonight? Okay. These are the physical pleasures of this world. The opportunity for sexual gratification outside the bonds of proper marriage. That's a desire of the flesh. Satan makes sure that there's plenty of avenues to fulfill that desire in a sinful manner, doesn't he? Yes, he does. This is the high of alcohol and drug usage. The flesh craves a buzz. The flesh craves that feeling of being disjointed from reality. And by the way, it's just a feeling. You always return to reality. Satan makes sure that the world offers avenues to fulfill those desires. This is the fleshly pleasures that fulfill the strong desires of the flesh. This is overindulging in that which is pleasurable to do to the flesh. And Satan makes sure that the world offers plenty of avenues for that. Then he said the lust of the eye. The lust of the eye is an appeal to what man desires to have. Everybody in here fights that. I doubt there's anybody that can stand to give a testimony. Maybe two or three. Say, you know what, Pastor? I have no problem with seeing things that I want. I can't go to Menards. Farm and Fleet. I want everything I see in there. Amen. walk down those aisles. I want every tool they got. I don't know if I need to use it or not, but it just looks cool to have that tool. The eye is delighted with gold and silver and shiny jewels. The eye is delighted with luxurious possessions, things that can be held and touched, gathered and hoarded. This is covetousness run unbridled. That's the lust of the eye. I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. And isn't it easy to get what you want? Have to have cash, just have to have plastic. No thought whether or not we can pay for it or not. We'll worry about that later. Have. Always something coming along, shiny and glistening. And here we are, man, the lust of the eyes. Everybody fights that. The desire to have. The lust of the flesh, desire to do. Lust of the eyes, desire to have. The pride of life is an appeal to what man desires to be. The grandeur, the pomp and circumstance, the titles, the positions and the ambitions of applause and honor. This is the lust for admiration and praise. And men especially have to be careful of this. Because God has created us with an ego that in its place is good and helpful. But fellas, if that thing is not bridled, if that thing is not controlled, it can be dangerous, man. The appeal to your ego to be something for praise and applause sake, that position, that shingle on the door, that six-figure income, be that boss, that position, that to be. Here, we fight that. Called the pride of life. Everybody has all three of those desires. The desire to do, the desire to have, and the desire to be. And here we are. Old, smart, wise Satan comes along and he sees and knows the desires to have, the desires to do, and the desires to be. And he makes sure that the world offers avenues for all three of those. I applaud the good, honest, charactered, ethical men of our church who will not step on people's backs and do wrong to others at work just to climb the ladder. I appreciate that because there's a bunch out there that do. That's that pride of life. Now listen to me very carefully. All these are strong appeals that cater to strong desires. Now think about it, friend. When you put a strong desire with an avenue to appease that strong desire, there's potential disaster there. And that's what the world does. And the thing that makes the world so powerful, listen, is that it has at least one appeal to match everyone's strongest desire. You see, we're not all the same. Some of us, it's a greater temptation to have things than it is to be something. With another person, it's a greater temptation to do something than it is to have something. With another person, it's a greater temptation to be something than it is to do something. Every one of us has a weakness. And believe you me, Satan is around long enough and often enough to find out that weakness and then make sure the world is there to offer us an avenue to appease that very strongest desire. Whether it be to do, to have, or to be. Y'all get what I'm saying tonight? The world has power because it has an appeal for every person. Bottom line is that the devil makes sure there is some attraction in the world that matches our strongest desire. And when you have an attraction that matches your strongest desire, that's a powerful, powerful temptation. Powerful. Let me say number three tonight. The appeal of the devil and the world is very similar. Or I should say the devil uses the things of this world to appeal to us. I want to show you several places in the Bible. It won't take but a minute to do it. Let's go back all the way to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. Let me show you time and time again, you see these things creeping up. We looked at one of them a couple of Sunday nights ago with Moses there. And we'll just refresh our memory on that one tonight. But let me show you some more tonight. Genesis chapter 3. The devil used the body of a serpent in the Garden of Eden to come to Eve. And you see the attractions of the world in this temptation. Down in verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. The tree was good for food. Eat. By the way, we have to be careful. Because, you know, we talk about alcohol abuse and drug abuse. And brother, I'm telling you something, you have to be careful of food abuse. That's right. Good for food. The lust of the flesh. The flesh loves to do that, to eat. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. There's the lust of the eyes. I want to have that. And there's your pride of life. A tree to be desired to make one wise. Oh, wow. That'll make me wise. That'll make me somebody. So there's all three appeals of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And the first sin ever committed on planet Earth. Satan got her. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. Very famous sin here. 2 Samuel chapter 11. David with Bathsheba. Look at this just for a moment. Are you there? 2 Samuel chapter 11. Notice that verse 1. It came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle. Excuse me. Kings go forth to battle at this time of year. Is David a king? Yes, he is. Where should David have been? Battle. Look at the last sentence of verse 1. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. What does the flesh want to do? Wants to be lazy. Not fulfill his responsibilities. Cut corners. Be casual. Take shortcuts. Amen. In the wrong place because of the lust of the flesh. Look at verse number 2. It came to pass in the evening tide. David rose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman washing herself. A woman very beautiful to look upon. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh. Desires that weren't right and holy. Look at the lust of the eyes in verse number 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. The lust of the eyes, the desire to have. Find out who she is. Find out if she's married. You think of Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. That's the lust of the eye. I want to have her. Whose is she? Is she married? Whose husband? Who's her husband? He was told not to covet his neighbor's wife. There's the lust of the eye. Look at verse number 4. Look at the pride of life. And David sent messengers and took her. The king wants to see you. I'll tell you what that is, friend. That's the pride of life. I'm the king. I can have her. Send for her and tell her the king is calling. So there you have that famous sin right there. You've got the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. All those three wrapped up in the sin that David committed here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Look at Daniel chapter 1. That's a sad story, and Eve was a sad story, but let's look at a good story. Let's look at Daniel. Daniel came out through these temptations without being burned. Amen. Daniel chapter 1. But look at the thing I'm trying to point out to you here is the devil using these things. Daniel chapter 1, verse number 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. There's the lust of the flesh. The king's meat and of the wine which he drank. Appeals to the flesh to do, to eat that. Then verse number 4, back up to verse number 4. Nebuchadnezzar wanted children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. What do you think the king's palace is? A little old shack made out of wallboard? A king's palace is what? He said, I want you to bring them to the palace. What's that? Lust of the eye. Well, I'd like to have this. I'd love to have this. Look at all this. Man alive. Now listen to me, folks. I'm not against improving yourself when it comes to a house or a vehicle or anything like that. But I'm going to tell you something. When you can't afford it and you find your heart going after it, it's covetousness. And the best thing you can do is stop looking. Quit driving around these $500,000, $750,000 neighborhoods and going, and your heart goes after that. One of these days, you know, it's not, I have no problem with somebody being rich if they've earned it and worked for it. That's fine. But the Bible promises great sorrows to those who will be rich. That means at any cost. Just watch what you look at. Bring them to the king's palace. Show them. Then verse number 5 again. He said, I want those boys so nourishing them 3 years that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. There's your pride of life. You mean we get to be the king's helpers. We get to work beside the king. So here's all three. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life appealing to Daniel. And by the way, Brother Rick Dawson preached on this in Oklahoma City last week. I thought he brought out something I'd never thought about before. Do you realize, you remember that Daniel said, test us for 10 days? And they gave him the test, and they came at the end of 10 days, they were what? 10 times better? But do you understand, friend, that that test lasted for 3 years? Nebuchadnezzar said, I want you to nourish them for 3 years. For 3 years, man, that thing kept coming up, kept coming up, kept coming up. Daniel had to be consistent, and Daniel had to be faithful, and Daniel had to be right with God for 3 years. I'll tell you something, that's not fly-by-night Christian right there. Here's all three appeals of Satan coming to Daniel. All right, look at the Hebrews. You know what, for sake of time, I'm not going to go to Hebrews. I talked to you about Moses 2 weeks ago and the temptation there. Look at Matthew chapter 4. But you see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life in Moses down in the land of Egypt. Now look at it here. We were on this with Jesus a couple weeks ago. The devil came to him and used three temptations. Remember that? Verse number 3. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He had just fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. You reckon Jesus, though, was hungry? The Bible says he was hungered. So what is that? That's the lust of the flesh. I'm hungry. In verse number 8, you've got the lust of the eyes. The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. It'll all be yours. Whew. That's the pride of life. And then verse number 6, you've got the lust. That's the lust of the eyes, the kingdoms of this world, the glory of them. And then in verse number 6, you've got the pride of life. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. That's the pride of life, because remember, that's the temptation where he misquoted Scripture out of the Old Testament, tried to lure Jesus to do something outside of the will of God. There is no promise that God will protect you outside of his will. Are you listening tonight? So it's the pride of life to say, I can step out of the will of God and still God will protect me. That's prideful. So you see, all three temptations, again, I mean over and over again, all through the Bible, there's probably more than that in here. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And friend, if it happened to these people, it happens to me and you. It comes all the time. The devil uses these avenues trying to lure us away from God, to lure us into a relationship of friendship, fondness, and even deep love with the world when we're engaged to Jesus Christ. That's what the devil does. So how do you defeat the world? The Word of God is the best weapon to use against the attractions of the world. How did Jesus respond in Matthew chapter 4? It is written, 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 it is written. There's no secret formula. There's no magic bean to eat to make us supernaturally powerful. There's nothing you can mix with your orange juice to give you spiritual power. There is a weapon available. It's the Bible. Without it, we fail. Look at one more verse and I'm done. 1 John chapter 2
and verse 14. Back to 1 John chapter 2. And verse number 14. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 14. We'll finish with this verse. John wrote here, before he talked about the love of the world in verses 15 and 16. He wrote in verse 14, I have written unto you, about halfway through the verse, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. And because of that, ye have overcome the wicked one. How did the young men overcome the wicked one? The word of God abided in them. If the devil uses the world to try to lure us and attract us away from God, try to lure us into friendship and fondness with the world, he does that. The Word of God abiding in us defeats Satan. And in the same fashion, the Word of God abiding in us will defeat the temptations of the world. It will do it, friend. There's no secret potion. I must read, yes, but I must more than read. I must ruminate. I must meditate on the Bible. I got to get it in me. I preached a couple of three sermons on that some years ago. If you remember that or not, where it's good to be in your Bible, but it's better to have the Bible in you. And Paul finished, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 3, and he called those Corinthian people a bunch of carnal, fleshly, fighting babies. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he wrote them and said, ye are our epistle, known and read of all men. Well, that's quite different than carnal babies. What happened in that same chapter? He said, the Spirit of God. I don't know if you remember that message or not. You can't remember messages. You know, it's impossible. But the Spirit of God took his finger, with the pen of his finger, the Spirit of God had written the Bible in their heart. Not in a book or a piece of rock, but on the soft table of their heart. That's the key. It's getting the Bible in me, written on my heart, so that when I'm tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the Spirit of God brings to my memory the Word of God. Boy, I'm challenged, I'm corrected, I'm rebuked, I'm motivated, I'm inspired. It's the principles, the truths of this book that are my weapon against the world. I do not want to fall into a flirtatious, fond relationship with the world that is governed by Satan, and end up an enemy of God, a castaway. I am not an old man, but I'm going to tell you this middle thing. You know, when I was 24, it was all about starting right. Finding the right mate. Finding the will of God. Starting right. You know what it's about at age 49? Finishing right. There's so many that haven't. So many that haven't. As an individual, as a pastor, I want to finish right. I'm going to tell you something. I've seen a lot of pastors not finish right because they just lost the fight. They just lost the will to fight to keep the church on course and out of worldliness. And the older I get, the more difficult I can see it becoming. It's not about starting right. You know, when you're young, when you're 25, you don't care who hates you. You get a little older, you want people to like you. But I want to finish right. As an individual, as a husband, a dad, and as a pastor of Faith Baptist Church, I do not want to get over in this area of being fond and friendly to the world that's at enmity with God. I don't want to give love that's due Jesus, the one she sang about tonight. I don't want to give love that's due him to the world, because Satan will take it in a heartbeat. And you ladies, anybody in any kind of You know how you feel about somebody that would take your husband's affection. It didn't set well with you. Amen? Or men, you don't feel good about some man that would take your wife's affection. Put you in a killing mood. And God's not real happy when we, His people, turn our affection to the things of this world that should be given to Him. And the only weapon I know to fight against that is just get saturated in this book and get this book saturated in me. Get the Word of God. That's the weapon right there. You're not going to have a magic formula. There is no pill bottle or powder to mix in your orange juice. The weapon is the Word of God. Got to get it in your heart. Got to get it in your heart. All right, let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening. Dear Father, bless the lesson to us tonight. I feel like I was scrambled tonight in my thinking. I'm sorry for whatever reason, but Lord, I trust that the truth got across. That's all that matters. May we, Lord, please, in these later days and last days, be strong. May your weapon, the Word of God, be in us. May we use it. May it be used by your Spirit. It's called the sword of the Spirit. He uses it for us in our life. Lord, help us, I pray, please, in these days, to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's have an invitation. Everybody want to use the altar.